Okay, we're continuing our study of the Catechism today, question 103. It deals with the third petition. It's kind of convenient the way the numbering came out, isn't it, where the first petition is 101, and the second petition is 102, and the third petition is 103. It makes it a little easier to remember the numbers. So far I've preached a sermon on the preface and on the first and second petitions of the Lord's Prayer. So for our review, let's just go ahead and confess together the answers to those questions. They're printed for you on your outline. What doth the preface, this is question 100, what doth the preface to the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface to the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father which art in heaven, teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for. Question 101. What do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is Hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. And then question 102. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And now let's confess question number 103, the answer to that together. Question 103, that's the one we're doing today. What do we pray for in the third petition? In the third petition, which is, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Now, my text this week, as last week, is just simply the passages that we're looking at, the petition we're looking at. It's found in Matthew 6:10, and it's the part of Matthew 6:10 that says, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've already had our two supplementary readings that I'll be referring to along the way. One of those was from Luke 22:39 through 46, where Jesus prays that God's will would be done regarding going to the cross. And the other one is Psalm 119:33 through 40, which we're going to sing at the end of the service too, in which we ask God to enable us to obey His will. So let's turn our attention immediately to our primary text again, Matthew 6:10. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is Jesus telling us to pray for when He says, Your will be done? When we speak of God's will, generally, we're talking about, of course, what God wants or what He wills. So you might say that this is a prayer that what God wants will be the thing that's done. That's what we're asking. What you want, Lord, do. We're praying that things will happen the way He desires. But there are two ways to look at God's will being done, and both of these ways are in view here. First, this is a prayer in which we leave it to God to do what He wants to do in the realm of His providence. Now, of course, you know that God is in heaven. We saw that when we looked at the preface of the Lord's Prayer, and does whatever He pleases. God's in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. We don't have any control over God to somehow interfere with what He's planned to do or to somehow stop Him or prevent Him from doing something. He works all things, the Scripture says, according to the counsel of His will. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from His plan. But you know what we mean when we say that we need to leave something to God. It is, of course, in His hands, but we need to give it up and stop trying to cling on to whatever it is that we want. You know how we can be opposed to what He's doing. Praying Your will be done is a way of resignation in which we submit to Him to do as He pleases. We tell Him that we are relinquishing our resistance or our opposition, and we're leaving it to Him to do what is best. We are letting go of the matter. It's in his hands, and we're accepting that. That's really what we're saying. The greatest example of this kind of prayer is the one that's found in Jesus' prayer that we read about in Luke 22:42, when he was going to the cross, where he's facing the cross. And it's referred to in that passage as a bitter cup that he has to drink going to the cross. Just think of it. He's going to bear the eternal penalty of sin, the sin of the world. All the guilt and all the shame and all the rejection is going to come down on the Son of God. It's something that only he, being the Son of God, was able to bear. And he submits to the Father about this. It's the most difficult act of submission that has ever been rendered. It's a glorious submission that we find here. It's praised in the Scripture. He says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We are told that he was in such agony when he prayed this, that he not only began to sweat in that arid climate where you don't sweat as much as you do in Nova Scotia, he began to sweat as he was praying so earnestly, but that his capillaries began to ooze blood, which is a condition that people can have in extreme anguish and agony as he was praying so earnestly and having to resign himself to bear the cross and say, your will be done. In praying this prayer, Jesus is doing what he told us to do when he said to pray this way, your will be done. That's what he's doing. That's what he did. In praying this prayer, he is giving us an example. There's a second way to look at this prayer, though, your will be done. And that is that we are to pray that ourselves and others would obey God's commandments. In other words, that we and others would obey his will on earth. He has given us his commandments, and they tell us how he wants us to live. We looked at that this morning. 10 commandments summarize what God wants us to do. We're also told that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors, ourselves. We're told that we're to worship God, how to worship him, that we're to trust him, that we're to serve him, that we're to be holy as he is holy. This is the will of God for us. He's told us. And we're to pray that we would obey him, because as you all know, we don't always obey him. In fact, as we saw when we studied the Ten Commandments in the Catechism, quite a few weeks ago, if you look closely, we never really perfectly obey God in any of the commandments. We always come short of his glory. Since the fall, Jesus is the only one that was ever able to perfectly obey God in this world. Besides Adam initially, he was able to do that, but then he didn't continue. So praying for God's will to be done in this second way is to pray for his help in our obedience. If we're Christians, again, what we saw this morning, he's given us a new heart, and we want to do his will. We want to obey him. We have new desires for it. So this is a natural prayer for the Christian. Lord, help me to do your will. I delight to do your law, O God. Help me walk in your commandments. Give me grace to obey the things that you have told me to do. An example of this kind of praying can be found in the other scripture reading we had, Psalm 119, 33 through 40. In verses 35 and 36, for example, it says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I want to walk in that path. We pray this prayer because we believe that God is able to enable us to walk in his commandments. So you see the two ways of looking at prayer that God's will be done. It's a prayer of submitting to God to do what he desires to do, and it's a prayer of asking God to help us to do what he's commanded us to do. These two ways of looking at God's will are described in Deuteronomy 29:29, or referred to there as his secret will and his revealed will. Deuteronomy 29 and 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So now in hearing those two terms, the secret will and the revealed will, can you tell which is which? And what we've been talking about, which refers to the things that he has commanded us to do? His secret will or his revealed will? Well, it's his revealed will, isn't it? The things that he has commanded us to do, as it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, are revealed to us and to our children so that we can do them. So that's what God has revealed to us is his will for us. But the secret things, it says, belong to God. By saying that it belongs to him, it means that it's kept with him so that we don't always know what he's going to do. Like even Jesus in his human nature thought, maybe it's possible that there's another way here. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You don't know when you're going to die or how you're going to die. You don't know if a sickness that you have is going to be the death of you. You don't know when you will be sick or when you will get well if you are sick. You don't know which side is going to win a war that you might be praying about. You don't know which team is going to win a ball game. You don't know if you will be able to have children or if you will be able to get a job. You don't know who is going to be saved, and you don't know who is going to be lost in the end. It's a good thing that we don't know these things, because we'd be very miserable if we did know all these things ahead. Can you imagine how weird life would be if you already knew when you were going to die, when you were going to be sick, all of those things? But it's very helpful for right praying for us to see this difference in these two things between God's secret will and God's revealed will. For example, suppose you get sick. How should you pray? As I mentioned before, you don't know the secret will of God. You don't know if you'll get well or not. You don't know what God has planned for that. It belongs to God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. So you should pray that the way Jesus did when he was facing the cross. Of course, you don't want to be sick. And so Jesus had no pleasure in suffering on the cross as a thing in itself. So he pled with God that he might not have to drink that cup if it was possible. It would have been wrong for him to take pleasure in the cross as a thing in itself. He would have been a warped, twisted kind of an individual if he had pleasure in the actual thing itself of suffering on the cross. But he was quite sure that God wanted him to go to the cross, and he knew the reason to atone for sins. And he knew that as much as he despised it, that if God wanted it, it was something that he wanted to submit to. He wanted it to happen. And that's what he did in his prayer. So if you're sick, it's the same thing. You can pray that God will take your sickness away. I might even say you probably should pray that he would take your sickness away. But you can't demand it. You have to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Maybe the Lord wants you to learn patience. Maybe he wants to slow you down because you've been running around not paying attention to him. Maybe he's humbling you. Maybe like Job, he is wanting to show others the commitment that you have with God as they see your patience in the Lord and your trust in him and how much you love him and are willing to serve him even when everything is going wrong. But there's one thing that you know for sure. You know for sure that you are to be patient and that you're to keep on serving God no matter how hard life gets. How do you know that? Because God revealed that to you. That's revealed to you. It's given to you. You're supposed to be patient in your trials. You know that. So, you see, that's God's revealed will. So that's what he's commanded you. So even as you pray that if it be possible he would heal you, you should be praying all the while that you will honor him and obey him whether you stay sick or not. That's the revealed will of God. You know that. That's something that you ought to do, so you ought to pray for it. But ask him if it's possible. Yeah, let you get well. Same principle could be applied if a hurricane is coming. Unless we're warped and twisted, we don't want to see a destructive hurricane come across the land and destroy a whole bunch of things and cause harm to others. But if that is God's will, and we pray, Lord, if it's not possible to break up this hurricane or turn it away, that he would use it to humble people and to draw them to glorify his name. Because we know that it's revealed to us. Everybody's supposed to honor God's name. Everybody's supposed to revere him. So we pray that that will be the outcome. And we don't know whether it's going to happen, but we know that it's something we should pray for. We might think of praying for the lost in this regard too. We know that God has chosen to save some people and not others. But we do not know which people he has chosen. But we know that it is his revealed will for what? Everyone to believe. It's commanded. That's revealed. Everybody is supposed to believe. Everybody is called to believe. God commands us to tell everyone, repent and believe. So we should pray wholeheartedly that they would do so. Paul did that for Israel. He knew that many of them were not going to be saved. But he prayed and prayed that God would save them because it was God's revealed will. It's what they're told to do. So we have to submit to God. If he doesn't save the people we love in the end, we can't get bitter when someone we love and prayed for has died. God has his reasons for saving some and leaving others to perish in their sin. We have to leave it with that. Once they have died without Christ, we have to say, your will be done. And we have to thank God. We can weep. We can cry over those that are lost and that are cut off, you know, that die in their sins. But at the same time, we thank God that he saves anyone. Because it's a marvelous thing. None of us deserve to be saved. And that's one of the things that really comes home to us in those times when we have to give up someone. Submission is to hard providences is not easy. But it helps a lot to realize that one of the reasons we even have hard times is to teach us the very thing that we lost in the fall. And that is that we're here to serve God and not ourselves. Just like Jesus, he came to do the Father's will. In a world without sin, doing the Father's will would be sheer happiness. Like if we had never rebelled as a human race, doing God's will, it would just be nothing but happiness all the time. But in a world of sin, doing the Father's will means that you have to sacrifice for people because there's suffering and there's trouble and there's hardship. And it means that if you go to preach the gospel, people might insult you or even try to attack you. And so, yeah, doing his will now, it involves difficulties. And submission is hard in bearing those things. Submission to God and love to others is cultivated in a fallen world where you have to do such hard things. You know what? In heaven, you'll no longer have opportunity to do things that are painful for other people. Did you ever think about that? That's only as long as you're here in this fallen world. We need to make the most of the opportunity, learning obedience, learning to love while we're here, and it requires sacrifice and hardship. Hebrews 5:8 tells us that even Jesus, as a son, that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. It was something that was only possible in a world of suffering. It's very significant for us. So as we've seen with the other petitions and with prayer in general, we're to cultivate a desire for the things that Jesus tells us to pray for. Prayer is supposed to be an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will. And that's true with our desire that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that brings to the next thing that I want to look at this afternoon, and that we should desire what we pray for when we pray your will be done. We should want God's secret will to be done, even when it's hard for us now. Why? Because we know that what God does is the best thing. It's good and wise. What he does in the end will bring glory to his name. That's one way it's good. That's what we pray for in the first petition. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:11 that God works all things after the counsel of his own will for the glory of his name, to show the glory of his grace. It's all through Ephesians 1. Romans 11:36 says that of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So if God does things his way, it's going to bring glory to him in the end. So we should say, God, do it your way. If it's your way for Jesus to go to the cross, do it your way. Your way is the good way. That's the way we need to learn to pray. I showed you before how things like Egypt being raised up as a great power that was invincible to the other nations, that this was something that God did to bring glory to his name. Having a stubborn Pharaoh whose heart was hardened, everyone says, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? We're told it was so he could make his power known in the earth. It was in order to show his mighty hand and bring the stubborn ruler down who would not submit to God. Israel learned that God was Lord. They saw his mercy in delivering them out of the hand of this man that would not let them go. The salvation came to them, the people through whom salvation would come to the world. Same thing with the cross. It happened to bring about our salvation, even though it was a very wicked deed. Those who crucified him, it brought glory to God in the end. So that we learn more about God through the cross than we do in anything else. The cross reveals more about God, his wisdom, his justice, his wrath, his mercy, his love, sacrifice, all of these things. So we should desire that God's secret will be done and submit to it, because it will bring glory to God when God does what he's planned. It's the best thing that can ever happen. But that's not all. We should also desire that his will be done because what he does will be the best for us if we are his people. It will be best for us in the end. Now, of course, if you're not one of his people, you don't want his plans to be carried out, because he's going to destroy the wicked in the lake of fire. If you do not come to Christ to obtain eternal life, then you're going to be cast there with Satan and his angels, and God will be glorified in that. When he brings Satan down, it's just like when he brought Pharaoh down, it's going to glorify him. But if you're a believer, God tells you he works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You say, well, it didn't seem like it was good to me the way things worked out. I was trying to get a job and everything fell through and I had all these problems that happened and wasn't able to get it. Well, what's the good that he's doing? He tells us. He tells us in Romans 8. It's that we would be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So if you have your perspective right and you realize what is really good, that you would become like Christ, and you say, Lord, go ahead and do the hard thing. Go ahead, your will be done, because it's going to be good for you. And that's what you want. Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. His ultimate plan for us is blessing in Christ, if we are in Christ. So say to him from the heart, Lord, your will be done. Go ahead and do it your way. We should pray that his secret will be done, thirdly, because it would be an intolerable burden for us if we were the ones that were having to decide what is to be done in the world. If the Lord were to say, okay, I'll leave it to you. You decide when you're going to die. You decide when your children are going to be sick. And you decide whether you're going to get a job or not. You decide all of these things. Decide how your children are going to do in school. I'm just going to leave it all up to you now. I mean, we make a total mess of things. Can you imagine if you had that kind of authority to do that? And we don't. And so we need to say, Lord, I am glad to say your will be done, because I don't know what to do. That's kind of what God says to Job. You know, Job, where were you when I made the world? Do you know how to do all this stuff? Do you even know what's in the world? Do you know how everything works, Job? And, you know, he just really lays it out to him. And Job says, I'll put my hand over my mouth. You know, he had to humble himself and repent in dust and ashes. So leave it to God. Your will be done. So that's the first thing, that we ask God to carry out his plans, to do his will, because we know that what he planned is best. Brings glory to God. It's best for us. And we don't want that control. Now, in a similar way, we should also want God's revealed will to be obeyed, because it is simply right for it to be obeyed. And we should want what is right, that we would do and our fellow human beings would do what is right. That should be our desire. We should pray for obedience, because sin defiles and degrades us as human beings. It's such a wretched thing for us to break away from the God who created us, almost as soon as we were created. Just think of it. We are the creature. He is the creator. The difference between us and God is incomprehensible. His authority and right to govern us are obvious. But we broke away from him. All is perverted because of it. We are perverted. We are defiled. We are corrupt. We are ruined unless God has mercy on our souls and restores us. Just imagine how wonderful it would be if we were all to obey and do God's will. Imagine the love that would be in the world. What happiness there would be. What joy there would be. So many difficult situations come from brokenness in relationships. What harmony there would be. If everyone loved their neighbor as themselves, if everyone worshiped God as he is appointed and served him and loved him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. How we ought to yearn that we and others would do this. If he is willing to set us back in the way of obedience and to lead us into greater and greater obedience, to abound in his will, as we saw this morning, we should be praying for that. Earnestly praying, your will be done, your will be done. Help us to obey you. Secondly, we should pray for obedience because sin brings sorrow and misery upon the human race. Now, I talked about that with sin itself, how it degrades us and defiles us, which also brought a curse from outside. The degradation and stuff that we have is from within ourselves, the broken relationships and all those things. But then from outside, it brings God's wrath and curse upon us. There are storms and famines and birth defects. There are wars and deaths and terrible diseases. There are accidents and injury and poverty and terrors and guilt, all sorts of things. Hell is a place of everlasting torment because of human disobedience. We should hate disobedience. We should hate sin and what it has done to us. And we should pray that sin would be eradicated from the earth. We should yearn that we and the whole world would be done with sin and that we would start obeying our God. And thirdly, we should pray for obedience because the very reason Jesus came was to restore obedience. Yes, he came to bring forgiveness to us and to atone for our sins, to be sure. But he also came to reconcile us to God, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and that we might serve him again. Christ gives us hope. Hope that we can walk with God by the grace of God. Hope that we can obey. Hope that the world will be restored in perfect righteousness. He gives to all who turn to him his Holy Spirit and writes his law in their heart so that we want to do his will. And he will continue that work that he has begun until we're made perfect in Christ. So keep on praying in this second way, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Truly, we should desire that. His secret will, that would be brought to pass because he knows what's best and it's best for us. And his revealed will, that the earth would become full of obedience to God. And desiring it, we need to pray fervently for it. Now let us take a little time to look further into the things that we ought to pray for that are associated with our obedience. You know, whenever there's one of these petitions, and like your kingdom come, then there's other things that are associated with it, aren't there? Like when you're praying your kingdom come, you're not just saying your kingdom come and that's it. But you're saying, Lord, let your word be blessed and go forth with power, the word of the gospel, and bring forth laborers that can carry the gospel. You're adding all the, there's all these prayers that are related and go into that category. So let's look at this now, things that are associated with this prayer. First, we need to pray for the different components or parts of obedience. When you're serious, you'll pray for these. First, pray that you and others will understand his will. That's a common prayer in the scriptures. If you don't know what God wants, you can't obey God, and neither can anyone else. In our scripture reading from Psalm 119:33, David says, teach me the way of your statutes. Show me how to live, you see. In Psalm 119:34, he says, give me understanding. Help me to know how I should apply your word in my life and in these situations. Jesus said that if you really want to know the truth, then you will know it. God will show you what's right. Paul often prays that God will establish or enable believers to understand his will. In Philippians, Paul says, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Obviously, knowing the will of God has to come before you can do the will of God. You have to know what he wants. So that's something we crave and we pray for. Pray that he'll open your eyes. And then there's a second matter that we need to pray about, a second component of obedience. You need to pray that you and others will be willing to do his will. Our corruption is such that there are times when we know what God has commanded, we do know what he wants, we do know what his will, and we don't want to do it. You all face that, right? We know that God has told us to tithe, and we don't want to because we want to get a better car than we have. Or we know that he's told us not to gossip. We've got this great story to tell. And we want to have a great story to tell. Or we're struggling with drinking too much or with pornography. And we wish that God hadn't prohibited these things. Or maybe we just have no heart in caring for others and serving others. And we don't want to be bothered with caring for others. Oh, we need to pray that we'll have a desire to do what God has called us to do. When it's the case, you need to pray, as Psalm 119:36 shows us, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Let my heart fall in love with what you've called me to do instead of all the things that I'm desiring and craving that in covetous ways. God is able to make you do what to desire to do what pleases him. Pray that you'll be willing to do whatever he asks. But knowing God's will and being willing to do it, of course, is still not all, is it? You have to do it. And that's the third thing. How many times have you been willing but then failed to actually follow through? I mean, you really were willing. You were ready to go. You knew what you needed to do. That's what Paul complains about in Romans 7. The good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil that I hate, I end up doing that instead. You know, you didn't want to gossip. You wanted to control your tongue. And then you get in a situation and blah, blah, blah. It all comes out, right? And you wanted to, you had your heart, but now you blew it. All geared up to witness to someone. You know, you're ready to go. And then when you get there, you back off and you don't say anything when you should have said something. Pray that you will actually do the will of God then. That you will have strength to obey in the time of obedience. Some of the strongest men in the world turn out to be weaklings when it comes to sin. You know, they can be very, very powerful, but they're pushovers or wimps. Napoleon is said to have conquered the whole world and never been able to conquer himself. I think it's pretty accurate. In Psalm 119:35, David says, "Make me walk in the path of your commandments." Isn't that a great thing that we can pray something like that? Make me walk in the path of your commandments. That's strong. God can actually do that. God can enable you to stand in the evil day when the forces of Satan are all coming against you. So then, those are the different components of obedience that we're to pray for. Again, that we know his will, that we desire to do his will, and that we actually do his will. Next, we need to pray that our obedience will be the right kind of obedience. Jesus tells us to pray that it will be like the obedience of heaven. Now, that's a pretty good model. The angels are our model. They are eager to obey God. Of course, we're talking about the angels that didn't fall. Psalm 103:20 gives us a beautiful description of them when it says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his command." You get the picture of them waiting to hear the command of God and eager to go and implement it. That's the angels. Your will be done on earth as it is by the angels in heaven. Their whole life is a life of obedience. And now that Jesus is in heaven, he also, of course, he was in heaven before the foundation of the world too. And he said he always did what was pleasing to the Father. Always. That's his way. So the obedience of heaven is also in the actual family of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the economic Trinity. There is this obedience that is going on. We are to pray for nothing less than that kind of obedience on earth. The reason Jesus came here, the Father sent the Son. Jesus said, "I came to do your will, O God." We should also pray, as the Westminster Larger Catechism shows us, that our obedience will have the right attributes or the right characteristics about it. Because you can have obedience that's kind of structurally there, but it's kind of ugly. And it's not really the way that obedience ought to be. I talked about the woman that's serving, you know, and she's trying to serve her husband, but there's a kind of an edge to it or something. We need to pray that we have the right kind of obedience. You ought to pray for humble obedience. In Philippians 2, we're told that we're to have the mind of Christ, who humbled himself in obeying the Father to come here and to die on the cross. We're to treat others as more important than ourselves, like he did, instead of saying, "Well, they should be doing this for me." No, consider the interests of others more important than your own. That's humility. We should be willing to bear shame. See, you could be doing something for other people, but you're not really considering their, you're not humble about it. It's like you're sort of like, as you do it. So we should be willing to also bear shame in obeying the Lord, to lose our dignity and our rights for Him if it's something that we're called to do. We should not act as if we've done some great thing either when we obey. That's not humble obedience. God, I did this for you. You know, I fast twice a week and I pay my tithes and I did all the... That's not the right attitude. Humble obedience is what's called for. You also ought to pray for cheerful obedience. Those who obey grudgingly have a stench about their obedience, even if they go on and do it. It doesn't honor God for us to complain about what He has given us to do. You know, it talks about that with giving in Corinthians. God loves a cheerful giver, not someone that says, "Oh, God, give this to God." You know, they're giving away. That's not honoring to God. You're supposed to be delighting to be able to do something for Him. You honor your master. And what about a servant? What about you, your children with your parents? You know about this. Your mom asks you to do something and you go and do it. You're complaining about it the whole time. That's not honoring. That's not respectful even to God. So we need to have that kind of cheerfulness, that we're delight to do His will. You ought to pray for faithful obedience as well. Faithful obedience is the kind that keeps on going when it gets tough. You know, like you've got some duty, some responsibility that you have, and then something else comes along that you want to do, and it looks really attractive, and you don't want to keep doing the thing that you need to do, so you put it aside. You know, maybe you're tired, but there should be no excuses. Faithfulness, following through with what you need to do, like Jesus, pressing on to the cross. You ought to pray for diligent and zealous obedience. It's the obedience that seeks ways to please God. Think about the angels again that are waiting to do the will of God. It's the obedience that Jesus died to give us is that we would be zealous for good works. Not people that say, "Oh, are there good works I have to do?" Well, what are they? But people that are saying, "What are the good works?" Remember the two women this morning. And one of them says, "I'm glad that I never attained. There's always more. There's always more for me to do." The other one says, "Well, haven't I done enough yet? You know, what else do I have to do?" It's a very different, diligent and zealous to do it. Where you go all out to obey. You pour your whole being into it. Your heart, soul, and mind into the obedience. And you are to pray for a sincere obedience. Not an obedience done to please others. It's not mixed with improper motives. It's an obedience that's aimed first at pleasing God. Through and through, that's what's at the core of it. There's so many mixed motives in us, and we need to pray that these would be extracted from us. I mean, many times you're wanting to do something, and really the reason you're wanting to do a good work is because you're looking to see who's noticing, right? You know how the Lord Jesus talks about that they blow a trumpet. "I'm getting ready to give, everybody." Woo, you blow the trumpet and then you go and give. That's not sincere obedience. That's hypocritical obedience. You're not doing it for God. You're doing it for everyone to see. Man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. And finally, we should pray for a constant obedience. Obedience should become so much a part of us that it's habitual. When you think of a habit, you probably, like I do, you probably usually think of it kind of as a negative thing. You know, I think a bad habit. But you know, habits can be good too. And habitual obedience is a wonderful, when it's your default and you just go, you don't hardly even think about it. When something's a habit, you're just so accustomed to doing it that you just do it. And what a blessing to have habits of obedience where it's just the thing that we do. This is so different than an obedience that's, you know, stirred up one day. Maybe you go to a meeting or you read something in the Bible and you get all excited and you're ready to go and obey, but it's not constant. Then the next day, you know, maybe you did read your Bible that day, but you didn't get very much out of it, and so now you're not so ready to obey God. It's not constant. It needs to be constant. No real obedience is a constant obedience. So we're to ask God to give us obedience that's nothing less than all of those characteristics that we've just described. I won't go through all of them again. So we've seen that there is much to this prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's both a prayer of submission, and it's a prayer for help. And I want to tell you some really good news. This prayer is going to be answered. It's going to be fully answered by God. If you pray, Lord, your will be done, do it your way, your plan, carry out your plan, it's going to be done. To the glory of God, to the good of His people, it's going to be done. And the other thing, we are going to be able to obey Him as the angels do in heaven. When He finishes His work with the whole world and with all of us, and Jesus Christ comes back on the last day and we see Him, the Bible says that we're going to be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be conformed. He has predestined us, according to Romans, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That means you're going to love like Jesus loves. You're going to serve like Jesus. You're going to obey like Jesus obeyed. We're going to have all of that perfect obedience. So start praying for this. Pray for it earnestly. Look for it in your life, in abounding, growing in your life as you go on. This is what God has promised to us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray and ask God to indeed help us with that. Please stand for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your goodness to us, Lord, for the things that You have given to us in Your Son, especially this promise that we have just referred to, Lord, that when we see Him, we will be like Him because we'll see Him as He is, and that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Your Son. Lord, we are so pleased about that. We're so thankful that this is our destiny. And we pray, Lord, that now You would put this prayer on our tongue, that it would be a sincere prayer that we bring to You. Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fill us to the full with the doing of Your will, Lord. We have nothing better to do than Your will. We think we do, but we don't, Lord. Give us the desire to do Your will. Show us what Your will is. Give us desire for it and help us to carry it through. Father, we pray these things for Your name's sake. Amen.